Well, good morning, everyone. It's time for us to begin this morning. Our first song selection is Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. If you follow along in the songbook, that's 200. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all His angels praise proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Him, O ye heaven of heaven, and ye floods above the sky. Let them praise us, give Jehovah, for His name alone is high, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, far above the earth and sky. Let them praise us, give Jehovah, they were made at His command. Then forever He established, His decree shall ever stand. From the earth, oh, praise Jehovah, all ye floods, ye dragons all, far in hail and snow and vapor, stormy wind that hear Him call. Let them praises give Jehovah, for His name alone is high, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, far above the earth and sky. All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, creeping things and beasts and cattle, birds that in the heaven fly, kings of earth and all ye people, princes great, earth judges all. Praise His name, young men and maidens, aged men and children small. Let them praises give Jehovah, for His name alone is high, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, far above the earth and sky. Let's all pray together. Most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come to You now as we are about to enter into study. We pray, Father, that as we go through this, that we can glean something out of the Scriptures that we can put into practice, that we can be more knowledgeable about what the Word has to say. We know, Father, from time to time that we lack the wisdom to follow Your will, and we pray that You will continue to guide us in that effort. We so desire to be Your children, faithful children, in fact. So, please, Father, help us as we go through this. At this time also, we want to ask that You see to all the ones that are not here, especially the ones that are able to be here, that they might be pricked in their heart enough to worship with us and study with us so they, too, can gain knowledge enough to help one another and help the people that are outside this congregation and turn them into Christians as You have asked us to do. We also want to ask You to look into all the ones that are on our prayer list, that are home, that are not able to get out, that are in such a way that they have the only avenue is to maybe listen to us on the air or listen to a program that is suitable for you. We know, Father, that we have so many things that we err, and we have so many things that we need to correct. At this time, we ask you to guide us and help us. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
I was going to say pastor classes, but you're all here, so I guess we'll just study right here. Last week, we started chapter 22. We started chapter 22 of Acts, and we're going to read some of the first verses here, and after we do that, we'll make a few comments. I know that we have already read 1 through 3, but we may not have given it its due that it is necessary, as we can always find something else to put in to succession of what we need to do. I'll just start out here. It says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and is zealous toward God as you all are today." Now, when we talked about this last week, the highlights was is that he's talking to the crowd there at Jerusalem after he has been bound with chains. They allowed him to speak, and he spoke in the Hebrew language, and they were kind of amazed about that, because the jailer and the soldiers actually thought he was an Egyptian instead of Hebrew or Jew. So he spoke to them, and in, as it says there in verse 2, it says they kept all the more silent. Now, we talked about that briefly last week. We don't know whether it's because he was speaking Hebrew or God's intervention so that they had listened to what he had to say. It was probably both. And we also talked about how many were here. It never tells us exactly how many people were here, but we concluded that there was enough there that, you know, even if you have 50 or 100 people in this building and you try to talk without a mic or a talk, it's really hard to quieten them down anywhere. So we're going to estimate there's more than that, because some of these people were following him around from town to town to just stir up trouble. And that was what this last time was. They'd stirred up trouble again. And so that, I believe, is God's intervention there, and it kept more silent. It has to be. So in verse 3, it talks about Gamaliel, if I can pronounce that right, taught it according to the strictness of our fathers. Does anybody remember who he was?
He was a teacher. The Jews are a very popular teacher.
Okay. What else is important about that?
He's the one that told the crowds not to kill these people if they were the ones, because they might be teaching about God.
Did he not also teach Paul?
He talked, well, it says here that he taught Paul.
All right. But my point is that this guy was well known. And so they knew, the crowd knew who he was, and then Paul's talking about him, that they, you know, they knew that he was a student. So there's another reason for them to listen more closely. You know, it's because it talks about taught according to the strictness of our father's law. What law was that? Does anybody remember? We talked about that last week. The Old Testament law, the old law. And why were they there? They were complaining that he wasn't teaching the law anymore. He was teaching Christianity and blaspheming against God.
And that he had brought Gentiles into the temple.
And he had brought Gentiles in, which was an accusation. It was not true. We talked all about that last week. Here's something I think is we can bring out real good before we actually get into our text today. Was zealous toward God as you all are today. So once again, this Gamaliel guy, they're talking about how zealous he was to teach the law. And so, if you'll notice there, it says, as you are all today. So they're still talking about the old law. They're not letting in the Christianity at this point. They're just talking about these things to bring up that this guy was zealous for it. Paul was underneath that when he was Saul, and now he's Paul. And they're really not understanding or do not want to understand. Have you ever had anybody according that you talk to that they understand, but they're sitting there shaking their head? No, because that's not right, because I don't believe it. You know, that's the way I feel that these people are doing. Even though maybe some of them knew the truth, but you always got people that want to stir up trouble, no matter what, whether they're right, whether they're wrong. And since this isn't the first time, and this has went on and on and on through the last several books here, it really seems to me like they were just out to get Paul, period. They didn't want to hear the truth. You know, we got a saying today, don't confuse me with the facts, just tell me what I want to hear. And, you know, when you got that kind of attitude, what does that say? Tell you what you want to hear or tell you the truth? You may want to say, oh, Doug, you're just fantastic, blah, blah. And, you know, I could go on and on and on and on. But if I come on to Doug and say, Doug, blah, 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 well, that's the truth, and it hurts people's feelings somewhat. You know, telling someone the truth could be painful for both parties. But the truth in the Spirit and God's will, we need to continue to do that, because the truth is what's going to set us free eventually. Now, you know, there's nobody here, I'm sure, that wants to be corrected for any reason. Sometimes some of us deserve it more than others, trust me. I'm corrected often enough. So, you know, if you're not being corrected, you're not doing anything, are you? Think about that for a second. If you're not being corrected, you're not doing anything, especially in the Lord's church. It just amazes me that when we have correction, that point the finger here, there, and yonder. You see that in society, okay? That doesn't need to be in the Lord's church. Okay, we're going to start with 4 now. I'm going to read 4 and 5. So I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I have received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. So he's admitting here that he persecuted people like him that's there today. He persecuted them. He sent them to prison, whether it was a man or a woman. It didn't matter to him at that particular time. He's admitting to the crowd, this is what I have done. This is what I have done. As we're going to see in the next several verses, his tune is going to be changed to tell them the truth about Christianity. And so, truth is one thing that people have hard to accept sometimes. And I think he does this in a loving manner, the way he recounts, or it's recounted here, where his conversion back in chapter 9 is recounted. We're going to learn a couple little things, but it's really interesting that he's recounting his conversion and telling the people. What good is that going to do? Anybody got any answers on that? What good is that going to do to recount his conversion to these people? Anybody?
To show what he had been to what he became.
Right.
He wanted to let them have that tie that I did this just like you're doing now. And I can change, so can you, maybe.
Right. And there's a lot of people today. We're going to get into that too more. I am already a good person. I don't have to change. But are you a Christian? I want you to think about that. I don't have any issues. Why do I need to change? Are you a Christian? I have been a thief and a murderer all my life. Now, that's a tough one for some of us, okay? Are you a Christian now? Can you change? That was Paul, wasn't it? He wasn't a thief, but he put people in prison and killed them, and he changed his ways. Think about this for a second. For the people that we actually know and read about in the scriptures, was not Paul a good advocate for Christ being converted?
Sure.
He was one of the worst sinners of that time that was publicly known to practically everybody. And I say it in such a way as that his going out and punishing people would spread very quickly. Why am I being punished? I'm just a Christian. I'm being good. Why am I being punished? Why are you throwing me in prison? What have I done that's so wrong to offend you? Think about that. And, you know, today, the reason I mention it is because as we evangelize, we're going to meet individuals that say, I'm okay. Or they might say, I am, you fill in the blank. I have done this, this, and this. Can you not change? Paul changed. You have hope. Paul's got hope. You have opportunity now. Paul took advantage of his opportunity. It just disturbs me somewhat sometimes when people can come up with an arm's length excuses not even to come to the services that you've inviting your friends and whatever. And I'm okay. I'm all right. What do you mean by that? I don't need to change. What does the scriptures tell us? The scriptures tell us that each and every person, including anybody that's here that has problems, need to change. We might think ours is a small one because we're a Christian. We may think ours is a big one because everybody knows about it. I don't know. Fill in the blank. But him talking to this crowd seems to me that he's getting through a little bit because they all quite down to hear what he had to say. It doesn't tell us that any conversions were done. It doesn't tell us that anybody praised him or talked to him later. You know, that would be encouraged to us if it was to tell us that. But I guarantee you that somebody listened because he planted the seed again, which tells us again, this is not the first time, but again and again and again, he plants seeds everywhere he goes. And was telling you that sometimes we focus on maybe one individual, trying to get them to come, they finally come, and then you see them no more. We need to continue to plant that seed.
James, I think also that through the Holy Spirit, this was given so that we would have the knowledge and the ability to share what he shared, you know, so we have the evidence and the proof of what needs to be done.
Right. And I tell you what's really good, too, that's good, is that we have all the people in the Old Testament that made mistakes that God forgave. And we can find a lot of bad things that they've done that they were forgiven for. We find a lot of bad things that they were punished for. And we should take that in stride that we can change or we're going to be punished.
Well, Paul thought he was all right.
As Saul, he thought he was all right.
He was all right. He's walking down the road, you know, and then all of a sudden things happen. I mean, he thought he was all right, man.
Well, that's what my point is with what we went over so far, is that we may think we're all right. We may think our neighbor's all right. Or they will think they're all right. But just don't stop. Don't stop. All right. Anybody else have any comments? Because those are all good ones. Verse 6 is going to start the recanting of chapter 9 of his conversion. And there is a few things a little bit different that comes out in these that we're going to discuss as we go through this. And then I have a recounting in another book that I want to bring up next week. It's not the recounting of this. It's actually what purpose is this and how it actually works. And we'll go over that again as we did in 9, but we'll go over it a little bit deeper hopefully next week. I'll read 6 and 7. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 8. So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to them, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. You know, in verse 7, we don't have to talk much about the light because we've discussed that thoroughly. But in 7, you know, as soon as he saw the light, he fell to the ground. He fell to the ground. I've always thought to myself and wondered this question I'm going to ask. Why would he do that? If we just stopped right there and a big light shone, why would you fall to the ground? Was he thinking something immaculate was happening? Does he think that? I don't know. It's a question I ask myself. Why did he fall to the ground before anything was said?
It was such an intense light that he was blinded by it.
Correct. And so, therefore, he might have fell to the ground because of that. But, you know, I think it's pretty deep that when he falls to the ground from the intense light, this is God's way of showing him this is who you need to listen to because he gets ready to speak then. He also said on this that we've just, why are you persecuting me? And he says, Who are you, Lord? Would that be the first thing that came to your mind? Just asking a question. Remember, Doug made it very clear that he was blinded. which is a miracle in itself from the light. But was it from the light, or was from the light being shown to him and it's still Lord and is in process of trying to guide him? The point of it is that he was blinded. And as we talked back in chapter 9, it's pretty obvious to me that he knows who's shining the light. Who's he talking to? He's asking, David.
I think this is the most dramatic conversion in biblical text here. And we think about, when we talk about proving our faith, I'm talking about today. We talk about proving our faith. Are we doing God's will, right?
Mm-hmm.
Am I doing enough for God? Think about Saul's attitude, right? If somebody said, prove your faith, you know, prove that you're a Jew of the Jews, right? That you're for God. You're gonna follow the law of Moses. You're gonna serve Jehovah God. I will. I'll prove it. I'll go out, and this Christianity that speaks against the law, or what he thought spoke against the law, I'll prove it. I'll get it. I'll show my faith. I'll go out and do these things to stamp this out. This has got to be stopped. So that's how zealous he was. How many of us would have been that person? I dare say few, if any, right?
That's right. I agree with that.
And so here, he experiences this supernatural. He recognizes it's supernatural. I think sometimes we get away from that in the church. We think about, you know, that this is, God is supernatural. He's above nature, right?
Right.
And Paul recognizes that this wasn't a gentle, oh, I'm going to put a blindfold on you, Dave, where you can't see. He was struck blind, not by darkness, but by light. That's why he fell to the ground. And why he addresses it, he says, when this voice speaks to him, he knows who he's with, right?
Right.
He knows who he's with. This is a different voice, and he recognizes it says, he recognizes it came from heaven. That's why he's tripped. That's why he's astonished. That's why he addresses, who are you, Lord? He recognizes it's not who are you, Lord. It's who are you, Lord. It's a common thing. It's someone is in control of this situation. That's a ruler. That's why we refer to that as Lord, right? And he questions this. Well, this is a supernatural thing. A supernatural thing is his voice is talking to me. And I recognize its power. Who are you, Lord? And then the Lord identifies himself as Jesus, who he's been trying to stamp out the name of Jesus for a long time at this point. And that's his mission. That's where he's going to Damascus, to go stamp out the name of Jesus, to try to get these heathens to stop talking about Jesus, to see if he can get them to go back to the law of Moses. That's his intent. He's not trying to do it really to be mean. He loves people. As you can see after he's converted, he loves the nation of Israel. He loves his Jewish brethren. He sees them as being what we would call today in the church apostate. They're failing.
Right.
And they're causing other people to fail, to become Christians. And he sees that as a failure. He sincerely sees that as a failure. Killing someone would be the last resort, you know. He's trying to convince people to become Christians later, as Paul,
Thank you, David. That's exactly what we're talking. Thank you for being in class today too, because I try to get the class to think and give me answers, because, you know, you're out there by yourself sometimes meeting people. You've got to be able to think of what's going on there. See, even though all you say, it says here in verse 8, he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. He wanted to make sure he knew, Paul knew who he was talking to.
Yeah, because there was a lot of Jesuses in that day. It's a common name.
I am from Nazareth. That's a good point there, Jane. But I'm the one from Nazareth that you are persecuting. That, like you said, that you're trying to stamp out Christianity. The ones that are worshiping me, the ones that I'm trying to teach, you're trying to stamp them out, which implies that he's persecuting him, Christ. Correct. While he was alive, he didn't think he was. Now he's not. Now he's showing. Doug?
In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul is talking about this. He says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son to me, that even God had planned for Paul to be this servant when he was conceived in the womb. But Paul did not listen to it until this moment.
And I have a question that people are confused about. Is Paul saved at this time?
No.
No. I had a conversation, it just so happened to come up this week, that a gentleman said he was saved right there on the road.
You read a few more verses down. Tell him to wash away his sin.
Right, and that's why we're going to go over that other hopefully next week. But my point is that I told the gentleman, said, we need to have a discussion. Not after that. I do plan on talking to him. But, you know, you're going to see a lot of people today. I've got friends that think the same thing. Right now, he's saved. Well, excuse me, tell me where it says that so far. It hasn't said a word about being saved, has it?
Well, how do they explain the question, and now why are you waiting?
Yeah.
If it wasn't needed, necessary, that question would not be there.
That's right. And, you know, that's why during our classes that we need to think about what's coming up and asking questions. And like David made a lengthy comment, which was fantastic. But we are representing Christ out in the world. And we need to represent as best that we can, as individuals, the truth. Now I say that is that it goes back to planting the seed. Go on, plant the seed, go on. He hasn't said it yet, but another question here that I want us to think about before we get to and we read this. It says, he's going to ask, what shall I do? Why would he ask, like Krista said, why would he even ask that question if he's saved right now on the road?
Because he didn't know what to do.
He didn't know what to do. And we're going to find out again that go into Damascus, he'll be told what for you to do. So it's plain.
His attention when the light was shown and he was on the ground, it got his attention.
It got his attention.
He asked that question because that's the question. You know, he's an Old Testament follower.
Right.
That's what he is. He's a Law of Moses follower. He's read all the Genesis and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, Chronicles. He's read all that. He studied it well, and he knows that when sincere people people stood in opposition to God and didn't change, it didn't work out good for him. And he knows what he's done. I mean, instantly, he knows. He's been getting people to deny the name of Jesus, and he's found out that this Jesus, who all these Christians were saying, he is the Christ, he's the Messiah. No, he's not. Shut that up, or I'm going to have you thrown in prison, you know. Some of them he had put to death because of their refusal. And now he knows that Jesus they've been telling me about really did rise from the dead. He really was and is the Messiah, the Christ, the one that was sent. And he knows he's been staying in total, direct, 360 or 180 degree opposition to that. That would be scary. That I would be scared to death.
I can just imagine him just sitting there on the ground, trembling and praying, he doesn't strike me dead. That's
what he probably thinks he deserves.
Yeah, yeah. I also like, David, that you said, and this is important, guys. David said, sincere people. Sincere people are going to search for the truth. Someone that wants to follow a group, they're not sincere. They just want to follow whoever. But if you're sincere about your Christianity, you're going to follow the truth. And when the truth is right here. Not what I'm telling you today, unless it's according to the scriptures. And this is why I mention this, is because that individual I talked about, it's sincere that he thinks it's right. Is he going to be sincere when he rereads it with the mindset that I could be punished because I'm wrong? And that's what people don't understand today, in my opinion, is that I can do what I want. Nobody's going to bother me. Well, that's partially true. But come judgment, they don't look at that. Oh, I'll be dead. It ain't going to matter to me. Well, yeah, well, if you're in torment, Doug, you had something.
Well, yeah, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that first sermon, the people responded with the same question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And they got the same answer.
Sincere people.
Yeah. They wanted to know what to do.
Let's read on a little bit further. I've got some more comments here that we need to finish this one little piece here. I think I got to verse 9. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who speaks to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Once again, it says, go into Damascus for you to be told. Go into Damascus. Jesus, God, Christ, whatever word you want to use there for what I'm getting ready to say, he demands allegiance from all of us. Loyal, and he wants us obedient. But he also gives us the free will so we can make mistakes and we can learn from them. That's the way I kind of look at that. If we choose not to worship God or to become a Christian, that's our free will. But come judgment day, we'll be judged accordingly.
Now remember, this is a recount of 9, chapter 9. In verse 11, since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked at him, and then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one, hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. What you have seen and heard. Did everybody believe Paul when he became Paul instead of Saul? Did they believe him that Christ is who you need to follow instead of doing the old law? No. But he tells him, you're going to be my witness. With that being said, with what went on as him being Saul and now he's Paul, and what was said here, Paul done great things in the name of the Lord. He converted many, 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 many individuals. He converted zero as Saul. Look what we can do when we are converted to Christian, to being a follower of Christ. David? Absolutely.
But he didn't.
Absolutely.
He's setting a pattern for how his followers are to do, how we're to make Christians today. That another Christian is going to share the message of God with them. And that's when he sends Ananias. You'll be told what you must do when you get into Jerusalem. I'm going to send someone. He'll tell you.
Right.
Who's he recounting it to? He's in Jerusalem talking to people just like him. Because he can see himself, if someone came with this wild story, and he's hearing someone like this, that Saul would have been one saying, shut him up. He's blaspheming. Shut him up. Let's stone him. Let's bind him. Let's do something. Shut this man up. So, Paul at this time probably hears himself in the voice of those in opposition to him. He demonstrates great love and great patience and great understanding. He's confronted by a lot of hostile crowds in his ministry. And I think he was the perfect one for God to choose to do that because of what he had done. And he knows that some of them are very zealous toward God just like he was. Just in ignorance. Not knowing the full story. Not understanding how things have changed, how this Jesus fulfilled the old law to bring in this new message of grace. And I think he was the perfect messenger for that time.
Well, that's why I made the comment earlier, David, that when he gets done with all this, he has got to reach somebody that they don't tell us about.
I don't think he did.
But not necessarily.
Not this time.
Huh?
Maybe later.
Right, but he could. And that was that seed that's planted.
Right.
That's what I was getting ready to say. Yeah. So with him doing this, he's planted that seed in every single person that's there. I just wish it would say, and later, so-and-so became a Christian after that, and they were zealous as much as Paul was. But maybe that didn't happen. We don't know. But, you know, let's see, I got down to... I believe 14. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We're going to stop there because next week, we're going to go over that list that I was telling you about. It's quite lengthy. And it's not that it is... it's a review. It's a review of the both instances of what it takes. And what it takes is us to be people of Christ. That's it for today.